I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the third responsibility, the third role, the third function of a Christ-centered family, and that's the role of the children, which we just dismissed. Why did we do that? We should have them all here, right, to hear this message, but I think it's important for us as parents. We need to understand the role that God has called our children to play in the home. And so we need to be instructed from the Word of God so that we can teach our children. And so hopefully, while the children aren't here, at least some of them aren't, the littler ones aren't, some of the older ones are here, this hopefully will equip you to train and instruct your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's read the passage again, Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Husbands and wives can just go, okay, we got past us. Now we're down to the kids. The pressure's off, right? Now it's on to our kids. Well, it's really still on you as mom and dad, right? To train your kids in the scriptures. But it says in verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now, I want to begin tonight by just pointing out something that's clearly implied in this text, in these four verses, but could be very easily overlooked. I want you to notice how Paul, in his brief synopsis of the specific roles of each member of the family, he addresses the relationship between the husband and wife before he addressed their relationship with their kids. The implication being that the husband and wife relationship is the most important relationship in the home. Amen? And so we understand that the marriage relationship, the relationship between the husband and wife, is the permanent relationship. At least that's what God intended it to be, the permanent relationship, and therefore it's the primary relationship. The relationship between parents and children was a temporary relationship, and because it's a temporary relationship, it's a secondary relationship. And this just goes back to probably the most important verse on marriage and the family in the whole Bible, Genesis 2:24, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so the idea is you are raising your children to leave. You're supposed to cleave, be inseparably connected, linked up, glued together with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife. That's a permanent relationship, and therefore it's the primary relationship. You're going to be together long after your kids are gone. But you're training and you're raising your kids to leave. That's a temporary relationship for them to be in your home. And so therefore, it's a secondary relationship. Now, I bring that up. It seems like a simple point, but this is often violated by both parents and by kids. I think this principle is violated by parents in one of two ways. I think the first way that comes to my mind is they let their kids be the focus of their attention. In other words, for the 18, 19, 20 years that those kids live in their home, they are the center of your attention. They are what you focus on the most. And unfortunately, what often happens with couples that have made their kids their focus, their primary focus, and not their marriage relationship their primary focus, is their kids leave the nest, they go off and get married, and the husband and wife are sitting there at the breakfast table eating their toast and drinking their coffee, and they come to realize that they have nothing in common. Because for 18 or 20 years, they've not focused on their relationship. And that's oftentimes when couples get divorced because they've not been investing in their marriage. I think this also is violated by parents who don't let their kids go after they leave the home. In other words, their kids are grown and they're gone, they're married, and yet they still just can't keep themselves from being involved in their kids' lives and meddling in their kids' lives. There's mother-in-law jokes for a reason, because we don't do this real well as husbands and wives sometimes. I love this story I heard one time that a gal who had recently been married got into her home with her new husband. Things were going well, but then one day they had a big fight, and her husband was very mean and harsh to her, and she had never been treated this way before, and she was crying and just beside herself. And so she picked up the phone and called her dad, and her dad answered the phone, and she said, "Dad, we just had a fight. I want to come home." And her dad said, "Sweetheart, you are home." That's good advice from a dad who probably wanted to go rescue his daughter, his little girl, bring her back and protect her, and go beat up her new son, or her new husband, right? The son-in-law, teach him a thing or two for treating his daughter that way. But he recognized that, you know what? A man is supposed to leave his wife, or leave his mom and dad, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're on their own now. It doesn't mean you can't help and support and give counsel and be involved in the lives of your kids and your grandkids, but I think we need to make sure we keep that separated. Well, I think this principle is often violated also by kids who demand to be the center of attention. They distract their parents from each other. They drive a wedge between their parents. They play one parent off the other. And instead of being a welcome addition to the family, they are the all-consuming distraction who end up consuming and controlling the home. And I have a little sheet that I will give out at times in counseling when it seems like there's some conflict going on in the home revolving around the children. And it's a difference between a child-centered home and a Christ-centered home. And I don't know if you ever thought about that, but your family, your home, is one or the other. You can't be both. You're either a child-centered home or you're a Christ-centered home. Which are you? Let me give you some characteristics of a child-centered home, and you tell me if you're a child-centered home. A child-centered home is a home in which a child perceives that the entire family exists to please and make them happy. Mother, father, and siblings exist to serve them. In a child-centered home, children are allowed to commit the following indiscretions. They interrupt adults when they're talking. They use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. They dictate the family schedule, including mealtimes and bedtimes. They take precedence over the needs of the spouse. They have an equal or overriding vote in all decision-making matters. They demand excessive time and attention from parents to the exclusion of the other biblical responsibilities of the parents. To escape the consequence of their sinful, they escape the consequences of their sinful and irresponsible behavior. They speak to parents as though they were peers. They have the dominant influence in the home. They want to be entertained and coddled rather than disciplined out of a bad mood. Those are some characteristics of a child-centered home. Now, how about a Christ-centered home? A Christ-centered home. In a Christ-centered home, a child perceives that the husband is the head of the family and the wife is submissive to her husband. Theirs is the primary relationship. It is a permanent relationship that exists for the glory of Christ. Children have a secondary and temporary relationship. And so in a Christ-centered home, children are taught the following behaviors: to know the joy of serving others, to cheerfully obey their parents the first time, to not interrupt parents when they're speaking to each other, to not manipulate others, to know that they are not always going to get their own way, to work their schedule around their parents' schedule, to have input into family decisions, but not necessarily an equal vote, to understand that God has given their parents other responsibilities in addition to meeting their needs. They're taught to suffer the natural consequences of their sinful and irresponsible behavior. They don't speak to their parents as though they were peers, but honor them as spiritual authorities. They esteem others as more important than themselves. They fulfill various household responsibilities and chores. They protect themselves from certain bad influences. They do not divide the parents on disciplinary issues. And they are trained and taught to be more to not be more intimate with either parent than the parents are with each other. In other words, you should not be closer to your kids than you are to your husband or your wife. The closest, most intimate relationship in your home should be your relationship with your spouse. Now, if there are some kids here, older kids, this might apply more to the older kids anyway, but I want to encourage you older children to be a blessing to your parents and not a burden. That's a big responsibility, right? Because you're either one or the other. You're either a burden to your parents or you're a blessing to your parents. When you disobey, when you rebel against your parents, it not only puts a strain on your relationship with them, it also puts a strain on their relationship with each other. And you need to understand that. Sometimes moms and dads get into arguments, get into conflict, discussing the children and what the children did or how the children should be disciplined, how they should be handled. And so while you're living in your parents' house, make it your goal to do everything you can to make their relationship the best it can possibly be. And so, how about this? How about you go to your parents and say, "Hey, mom and dad, why don't I watch the younger kids tonight and you go out on a date? Or, hey, mom and dad, let me wash the dishes tonight and you and dad, you go sit on the couch and talk. After you have to pick them up from passing out," because they'll pass out when you say that. They'll be shocked, right? Or you'll have to take them to the emergency room because they have a heart attack or something because you even asked that, you were even thinking that, right? What a great way to serve your mom and dad. Listen, if your parents aren't just there to serve you, you're there to serve your parents. And so be a blessing. Make it your goal to help your parents have the strongest, best possible marriage, because the marriage relationship is really the foundation for a strong, healthy, God-honoring family. Listen, the better your mom and dad get along, kids, the better your family's going to be. The more enjoyable, the more peaceable your family will be. The family will never have the stability and harmony that it needs to unless the relationship between the husband and the wife is right. And so, husbands and wives, I want to encourage you to make sure you don't ever get out of the habit of dating one another and getting away with one another. You say, "Well, we can't do that. We have children." Oh, yes, you can. And they might not like it. Our kids didn't like it. Whenever we would say, "Hey, guys, mommy and daddy are going out tonight." "Oh, don't go, mommy and daddy. Please don't go. We don't want you to go. Who's going to watch us?" And it was always who was going to watch us, right? So the key was finding someone that the kids liked, right? And then it was okay for mommy and daddy to go away because they were going to have fun with, you know, Miss So-and-so, who would bring all of her costumes and she would dress up for the kids and all these different outfits, and she would bring all of her toys and her books for the kids to play with, and they liked that when Miss Ann came over, right? Or we would go away for our anniversary for a few days, and they, "No, mommy and daddy, don't go. We don't want you to go." And sometimes they would cry, and we'd say, "No, you need to let us go away because we're going to come back a better mommy and daddy." So we would manipulate our kids, right? But it was true. The better husband and wife you are, the better mom and dad you'll be. Now the kids are asking us, hey, mom and dad, are you guys going out on a date tonight? You should go out on a date. My son, my 17-year-old son comes, so dad, you should take mom on a date tonight. I'm like, why? So you can have the house to yourself and you can play video games and do it all that you want. So they're trying to get us out of the house now, right? It's interesting the way the roles have reversed there. The point is this, the parent-child relationship is simply an overflow of the husband-wife relationship. And I've often found in counseling that for the most part, kids don't create problems in a marriage, they expose problems in a marriage. In other words, kid problems are often the result of marriage problems. It's not uncommon for parents to come in for counseling regarding their kids, and they're like, hey, we're having all these problems with our kids, and would you help us fix our kids? And it turns into marriage counseling. That before we can fix your kids, how about we work on your marriage, your relationship first? Well, all that to say, family relations can be extremely complicated at times, but again, Paul makes it real simple. In just four short verses, he just simply summarized what we need to know about the family in these four basic principles. Christ-centered wives submit to their husbands. Christ-centered husbands love their wives. And then tonight, Christ-centered children obey their parents. Let's look at our text, verse 20. Children, we'll just stop there. Children, this is a broad term that includes anyone who is an offspring of someone. So that is including everyone in this room. You wouldn't be here, right, if you weren't a child of someone. So in a general sense, I think these principles that we're going to look at tonight apply long after you leave the home. We should strive to obey and honor our parents as long as they're alive. I told you yesterday that my mom and dad live right around the corner. My wife's parents are in heaven. They passed away probably my mother-in-law 7 years ago, and my father-in-law maybe 17 years ago. And so my wife is parentless on this earth, but my parents have taken her in under their wing, and they serve as her parents now. And so we try to honor my mom and dad as much as possible. One way of doing that is just checking in on them. How you doing, mom and dad? Is there anything we can do for you? How can we serve you? And sometimes we get so busy with our lives, our ministry, that we neglect them, that we don't check in with them. And they're self-sufficient and they're fine and they're not needy. I can tell they appreciate it. They feel honored. They feel loved when I just show up at their house and I come in and I sit down on the couch and I just visit with them for a while. I think we can also honor our parents by seeking their advice. Whenever Kelly and I make a major life decision, we always ask my mom and dad, and what do you think we should do? What would your wisdom be? That honors, that respects your parents. And so, again, I think we need to honor our parents as long as they're alive, particularly at the end of their life when they need to be cared for, provided for, whether that's taking them into your home and having them live with you and caring for them, or making sure they're well cared for at another facility, however that would work. But you need to make sure you honor your parents until the day that they die. Now, I think having said that, these principles here in verse 20 and in Ephesians that we're going to look at in just a moment, more specifically apply to those children who have not left the home. Okay? I think they primarily apply or are specifically directed towards children who are still living under the parents' roof, are being provided for, are being cared for by their parents. So we're talking about toddlers to teenagers, okay? That's mainly, I think, who Paul had in mind when he addressed the children. And so what does he say to them? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. The word there for obey in the Greek is hupakuo, which is a combination of two words, here and under. So to obey means to get under your parents' authority and listen up. That's basically what it means. get under your parents' authority. Listen up. Pay attention to them. Do what they tell you to do. Listen carefully and attentively and respond quickly and obediently. Don't ignore them. Don't disregard what they say. Don't blow them off. Heed their counsel. Follow their advice. Now, if you haven't noticed, parents, kids don't naturally do that. They don't naturally listen. They don't naturally obey. Why? Because they were born with a sin nature, and that makes them defiant. That makes them disobedient. They're rebellious by nature. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that called them vipers in a diaper. Right? They're real cute, but they are still wicked to the core. They're depraved, according to the scriptures. And that's why you didn't have to teach your kids to be disobedient. Did any of you teach your kids how to be disobedient? They figured that out themselves, didn't they? And if their depravity is not checked, or if left unchecked, they will grow up without any self-restraint, and their lives will be characterized by all the sinful things that go along with being disobedient to your parents. Listen to these interesting lists of sins, which include disobedience to parents. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's a bad list. I mean, that's a list of serious sins. And Paul included the sin of being disobedient to parents. In other words, if we don't train our kids to obey the way God's word tells them to obey, that they will, their lives will be characterized by not just being disobedient to us, but all these other things in this list. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, here it is again, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, that's a list of very serious sins to avoid, which characterize our society. And one of those sins, in Paul's mind, in the mind of the Spirit of God who wrote this, that disobedience to parents is right up there with the worst sins that you can imagine. It puts it in the same list as murder. And so we can't take Paul's commands lightly here when he says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Those lists of sins that I just read, that is the direction that every child is headed from the moment they're conceived. And that's why we as parents need to realize that we are on a rescue mission for the souls of our children. That is our job as parents. We are on a rescue mission. God has entrusted us with the responsibility to teach our children to listen to us and obey us so that one day they will listen to Him and obey Him. The Proverbs has a lot to say about parenting and children listening to their parents and obeying their parents. The father was seeking to impart wisdom to his son. And so he repeatedly told him to listen and obey what he was trying to teach him about life. Listen to Proverbs 1 verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live and keep teaching. Keep and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And then my favorite, Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a graphic verse to teach your kids. How about get your kids to memorize that verse, right? Well, you mean I'm gonna my eye's gonna get pecked out, and a raven's gonna pick it out, and an eagle's gonna eat it. Well, obviously that's figurative language, but it's graphic to show the tragic results of disregarding parental authority and disobeying parental instruction. So when Paul said be obedient, he meant to get under the authority of your parents and listen to what they have to say to you. And that's why we as parents, it's imperative that we help our kids learn to respect our authority, to pay attention to what we say, to follow instructions. When our kids were little, I think our goal, more than anything else, was just to help them understand how to live under authority. That's such an important thing for all of us to learn, right? Because we're going to spend our entire lives under authority. And so we wanted to teach our kids what it looked like to live under authority. And so whenever our kids were doing something and we would come into the room and we wanted to get their attention and we would begin to speak to them, sometimes they would not look at us. They would keep coloring or they would keep playing or they would keep playing their video games or whatever they were doing. And so our little phrase was stop, look, and listen. It was like stop, drop, and roll. Did they teach you that in school? Like if you get caught on fire, or right, you stop, you drop, you roll, right? So we said stop what you're doing, look at us, make eye contact with us, and listen. So that was a little phrase, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. Sometimes, just for fun, when our kids were little, I would play Parent Says. Have you ever played Simon Says? Simon Says, raise your right hand. Simon Says, that wasn't my right hand. Simon Says, raise your right hand. I got you, right? No, none of you did it. You were smart, right? Simon Says, raise your right foot. Simon Says, pat your head, right? Simon Says, turn around, right? So I would say, Daddy Says, raise your right hand. Daddy Says, sit down. Daddy Says, stand up. Daddy Says, do jumping jacks. And I would just get them to do these things to help them realize. I said, that's how you need to obey mommy and daddy when we ask you to do other things, right? This is fun to play Parent Says, Daddy Says, Mommy Says, but that's how you should live your life. So we need to be diligent to train our children to obey right away, without delay and without protest or excuse. When you tell your kids, hey, it's time to go to bed, we shouldn't allow our kids to say, okay, as soon as I'm done coloring this picture. Or it's time to come to dinner. Okay, as soon as I'm done playing this video game. Why do I always have to go to bed so early? Or, oh, I'm not really hungry right now. They say these things, right? And we need to train them that there's only one right response that's pleasing to God, and that is to get up and do whatever they're told immediately. And if we accept any other response than that from our kids, we're training our children to disobey. Now, there is a time and place for respectful appeal. And you have to be careful how you teach your children this, because we taught our kids that, hey guys, listen, if you're right in the middle of something that you want to finish, and we say, hey, it's time to go to bed, or it's time to take a bath, or it's time to whatever, put your stuff away. If you're right in the middle of something and you want to finish it, you can say, first of all, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, mom, yes, dad. Hey, would you mind In other words, you're acknowledging you heard the command, you're willing to do it, but then you appeal and say, would you mind if I do that as soon as I'm finished with this? Would you mind if I finish this? As long as you're willing to hear no, I want you to do this now, you need to do this right away, and you're willing to put it away and do it, but you're free to make an appeal. Well, as our kids got older, they were using that appeal process very often. They were smart enough to know how to use it and manipulate us at times. But I think it's appropriate to teach your kids that they can appeal to you, to not make it like you're the general in the army. Hey, it's my way or the highway. And what I say goes in this house. And when I say jump. And you ask how high. No, you want to have a gracious relationship with your children. And I want to encourage you, don't fall into the trap like some parents have of using an early warning system. What I mean by that is, and I've seen this, I've been standing at the grocery store in line and some kid is pitching a fit in the grocery cart. He wants some gum or he's grabbed some candy and his mom tells him to put it back. And he's like, no. And he's sitting there and he wants that candy bar. And she says, I'm going to count to three. Do you guys do that here in India? I'm going to count to three. One. Two. Two and a half. Two and three quarters. Three. And the kid puts it back because he knows when three comes, he's in trouble, right? Well, why do we do that? Well, if we do that, we're training our kids to delay their obedience, aren't we? Or we tell our kids three or four times to do something and they don't do it. And then finally we get mad and we get frustrated. And in anger, we yell at them and they finally do it. And so if we find ourselves constantly pleading with our kids to obey or always having to raise our voice to get their attention, listen, that's our own fault. We've created that problem. We've trained them that they can delay their obedience for a few more seconds until we raise our voice. And so it's imperative that we teach our children to obey us the first time we say something in a normal tone of voice. The first time we say something in a normal tone of voice, if they don't do it, there'll be consequences. They need to know that the first time that we tell them to do something is the last time that we're going to tell them. And if they don't obey immediately, they'll be punished. It's what's called first-time obedience. And that's something, a term we use with our kids when they were younger. First-time obedience. Not second time, not third time. First-time obedience. And you say, well, why are you being such a stickler about this instant obedience? Well, because delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. And if we let our kids defy our authority and get away with delayed obedience, then we're training them to do the same thing with God. And our kids need to understand this, that we are, as parents, God's representatives in their lives. If you're here, young people, you need to understand your parents are not perfect, but they are God's representative in your life for His glory and for your good. And you need to believe that. And the point of that principle is simply this, that when you obey and honor your parents, you're ultimately obeying and honoring who? God. And when you disobey and dishonor your parents, ultimately you're disobeying and dishonoring who? God. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So young people, listen, your relationship with your parents is a reflection of your relationship with God. And I think the best way, the best gauge or way to know where your kids are in their relationship with God is just look at their relationship with you. And if they're obedient and if they're respectful to you, that's a good indication, right? That their heart is soft towards the Lord and His Word. But if they're rebellious against you, if they dishonor you, that's evidence that they are rebelling against the Lord ultimately. They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against the Lord. And so may I encourage you, parents, if your kids are being rebellious, don't take it personally. They're ultimately rebelling against God, not you. You just happen to be God's representative in their life. And they don't like God, and so therefore they don't like you. They don't want God's authority in their life, and so why would they want your authority? You represent God's authority in their life. Notice what it says here back in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, children, be obedient to your parents in what? All things. Everything. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when you like what they tell you to do. Not just when you agree with their decision. Not even when you understand them. I don't understand that. Kids, especially as the kids get older, in the teen years, right? Well, I don't understand. So, where does it say in the Bible you're supposed to understand in order to obey? The Bible just says obey in all things, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you understand it or not. Without protesting, without whining, without fussing, without talking back. Obviously, there's only one exception to this command, and that is if parents, right, tell their children to do something that God tells them to do, or their parents tell them not to do something that their parents or that God tells them to do. Just as wives have the right to disobey their husbands if they need to be obedient to God rather than men, kids are in that same position. If in the rare case that their parents may instruct them to disobey the word of God, they would have to respond to their parents, we need to obey God rather than men. And be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and be willing to accept the consequences of whatever that might be. Hopefully it won't be getting thrown in a fiery furnace, right? But it could be that you are a young person who is here and you have Hindu parents. And they may tell you to do things that would cause you to disobey the word of God. And you have to respectfully disobey them and receive whatever consequences that go along with that. But know that you're doing that to please the Lord, but you're trying to respect and honor your parents at the same time. In every other case, again, that's a rare case. In every other case, children have the responsibility to obey their parents no matter what. It's the only right response. Flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians, again, expands on all of these brief principles in Colossians. And here we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul talking about the same thing. Notice he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so we see here that there's an action. Children need to obey. And there's an attitude. They need to honor. And so what we used to always tell our kids is that they needed to obey right away with a right attitude. That's a simple little phrase that little kids can get. Okay, the Bible says you're supposed to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're supposed to honor your father and mother. And so you need to obey right away with a right attitude. By the way, I was joking about teaching your kids to memorize the verse about the ravens plucking their eye out and the eagles eating it, right? But I would strongly encourage you to make this verse a point of reference for your children, because you'll get a lot of mileage out of it. This was one of the verses that we had our children memorize when they were little. And so we could always say when we came in and said, hey, we want you to do this, or you need to do this, or you need to stop doing that. And they wanted to delay their obedience or they wanted to protest, they had a bad attitude, I would simply say, my wife would simply say, what does Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 say? And they knew it. They had memorized it. And so we would make them quote that verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it will go well with you and you'll live long in the earth, right? But at least that was in their mind and in their heart that they had to deal with that verse from God's word. And so notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. What makes it right? Well, first of all, God said it. So that makes it right. If God says it, whatever he says is right. I think it's also right because of how God designed it. God gives children as gifts to parents. And parents are stewards of these gifts. They have the responsibility to raise you if you're a child, and God will hold them accountable for how they raised you. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so, children, understand, your parents are stewards of your soul, shepherds of your soul. And God has entrusted you to them. They are responsible for you, and they're going to be held accountable someday for how they raised you. And so the writer of Hebrews says, be a joy to them. Make their life and make their job, their responsibility as a parent, a joy, not a grief. For this would be not unprofitable for them. This would be unprofitable for you. And so obeying your parents is for your own good. And the best thing for you is to remain under the safety, the protection of your parents' authority. And you do that by obeying them and submitting to them. But when you disobey and you rebel against them, you move out from under the protection of their authority and you open yourself to all sorts of trouble and danger. I don't have anything to draw on here, but I did this with our children and I do it at other marriage and family conferences, but all you need is a little piece of paper and you just draw a big circle. It's called the circle of blessing. And you can do this with your kids. And it's a great visual to talk to them, maybe during family worship. You can actually draw the picture in front of them. You take a piece of paper, draw a big circle, and you call it the circle of blessing, and you put Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Hey kids, I want to show you what this verse looks like. And you in this circle, right, you have mom and dad. You draw a little picture of you and your wife or you and your husband, and then put how many kids you have, little kids, like little boy, little girl, right? And you put on the top, you write obey. Under the bottom of the circle, you write honor. These are the two responsibilities, to obey and honor. And the two rewards are that it will go well and live long. So you've got obey, honor, go well, live long. That's Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 in a nutshell. And so you say, hey kids, look, the Bible says that if you obey and honor your parents, it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. You'll stay inside the circle of blessing. You're protected. You're safe. As long as you're inside this circle, obeying us, honoring us, it's going to go well. You're going to live long. But the moment you disobey or you dishonor mommy and daddy and you draw an arrow out of the circle and you draw a little boy or a little girl outside the circle, that's when you are no longer within God's blessing. You are outside the blessing of God. You're out from under the protection of God. And then what I would do is I would always draw a dark storm cloud with lightning bolts. And then underneath I would make fire, you know, the fire of hell. And used to scare my kids, right? No. And I would say, okay, now kids, listen, when you get out of the circle of blessing, you're under the judgment of God. And you will be punished by God. And so what do? Mommy and daddy, when we see you go outside the circle of blessing, we want to come rescue you from being disciplined or punished from the Lord. And so we do that by coming out of that circle and we want to bring you back into the circle. And God has given us two ways to do that. And it's called the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof. And so that's why we spank you, and that's why we speak to you. So we talk to our kids. The rod reproof is speaking and spanking. Those are your two tools, right? Sometimes all you need to do is speak a word. Sometimes all you need to give them a look, right? You just give them a look and they know. Sometimes you need to apply more discipline and use the rod of correction and spank them. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow morning. But the point is that we need to teach our kids, right, that this is the way that God's designed it. And so maybe you could remember that picture and draw it for your kids. I think it's also right because it's what parents deserve. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. In other words, kids, you wouldn't be here if it weren't for your parents. So seriously, you're gonna disobey them. You're gonna dishonor them. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. They brought you into the world. They raised you. They changed your dirty diapers. They stayed up all night walking, taking care of you when you were colicky, you were sick. They fed you, they clothed you. They served as your taxi driver all over the place, right? When you had to go certain places and do certain things. They made all sorts of sacrifices so you could have certain things and do certain things. They love you like nobody else ever will on this earth. And after all they've done for you, you owe it to them to obey them, to honor them. And to disobey and dishonor them after all they've done for you, that's the height of ingratitude. Talk about being thankless for all that they've done for you. At the same time, they're older and wiser. They've got far more experience than you have. And to reject their counsel and do your own thing because you think you know better than your parents is the height of arrogance. You've heard it said, right, that it's amazing when a kid turns 16, right? He thinks he knows everything. And then when he gets to be maybe 25, 26 years old, he comes back and he's surprised by how much you've learned over those years. How smart you got as parents, right? They don't realize that you knew that stuff all along, but they never asked you. And so... we need to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then we need to honor. It says, honor your father and mother. You need to show reverence towards them. You need to hold them in the highest possible respect. You need to treat them as valuable. You need to consider them precious. And so is this the attitude that you have towards your parents or your children have towards you? Is this how you treat your parents? Is this how your kids treat you? Is this how you talk to your parents? Is this how your kids talk to you? Is this how you think about your parents? Do you criticize their decisions? Do you speak to them in a disrespectful way? Do you respect their judgment? Do you humbly defer to their wisdom and experience? Do you trust them when they tell you what they're only, you know, this is parents always say this, I'm only doing this because I love you. Do you believe them? If you honor them, you will. When they ask you to do something, do you respond slowly, reluctantly, bitterly, or do you respond quickly, willingly, and gladly? Listen, I know there's times when you obey your parents, but you let them know you really don't appreciate them making you do something. I was this way when I was a kid. I'd be doing something that I wanted to do, watching TV or doing some art project or something, and my dad would come. He says, okay, Ken, it's time to go weed the garden. And we didn't have just a little garden. Most people, when I talk about our garden, they think of a little backyard garden. This garden was probably twice the size of this room. It was a huge garden. The farmer next door would bring his tractor in every spring with the big plow and go back and forth several times, right? This wasn't a little garden that we get out there with a little hoe and shovel and kind of dig things up. No, we needed a tractor to come in with a big plow and a big harrow. And so my dad would say, hey, it's time to weed the garden. Well, this was an all-day affair. I hated weeding the garden. And so of course, but I wouldn't mess with my dad because he had a belt and he used it on my rear end a lot. And so if you didn't, my dad asked you to do something, you did it right away or you got spanked with his belt. But I didn't always do it with the right attitude. And I remember times he'd tell me, right, to go out and weed the garden, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, Dad, suck a fucking dirt. I was just walking out there, kicking stuff, throwing stuff, you know, having a bad attitude about it. My sister, she was notorious for doing this to my mom when she had to eat eggs. My sister hated eggs, and we ate eggs all the time in our house. She hated eggs. And so my mom would tell her, eat your eggs. And so my sister, she would take her fork and in the plate. And I still remember going, you're a mess, okay? Eggs aren't this bad, okay? You're making way too big of a deal out of this. Or this was this is my favorite thing. She would pretend she was choking. And so she'd eat a bite of eggs and go, and I'm like, seriously, you think mom believes that, okay? But so she was obeying. She was doing what she was supposed to be doing, but she wasn't doing it with the right attitude. Well, notice how Paul reinforces this attitude, the importance of this attitude. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And he quotes the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which says, honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so this command was originally given to the nation of Israel, and the promise related to all the blessings they would receive in the land of Canaan. But the fact that Paul uses it here shows us that the principle applies to us today. Paul was saying that if children obey and honor their parents, they'll experience God's blessing in their life. This is the circle of blessing concept, right? And the promise of blessing is twofold. Number one, he says, it will go well with you. This is talking about the quality of your life. Your life will be prosperous. It will be successful. It will be peaceful. It will be stable. It will be secure. Why? Because a child who learns to honor and respect their parents' authority will have a foundation laid for respecting all other authority in their life, whether it comes to teachers, coaches, bosses, police officers, right? You know how to respect authority. And submission to authority is a way of life. So kids, listen, you better get used to it. You may not like it, but you might say, man, I can't wait to get out from under my parents' authority. Well, you're just going to go under the authority of your boss at work or someone else. And so you're going to have to learn to submit to authority sometime, and it's a lot easier to learn how to submit to authority when you're young than when you're older. And if you don't learn how to honor and respect authority in the home, you're going to have to learn it the hard way out in the world. And if you don't, you end up in prison. That's everybody's story. Everybody has a story of why they're in prison. But it comes down to one thing. They don't know how to submit to authority. They broke the rules. They didn't follow the rules. They didn't obey the rules. And so it'll go well with you, number one. Secondly, you'll live long, it says, on the earth. This is talking about the quantity of life. Not just the quality of life, but the quantity of life. Now, obviously, there have been plenty of godly children whose lives in the providence of God have been snuffed out at an early age. And we chalk that up to the sovereignty of God. But as a general rule, those who honor and obey their parents live better and longer lives. Why? Because children who obey and honor their parents tend to avoid the things that threaten our lives or shorten our lives. Things like drugs, things like alcohol, things like premarital sex, things like hanging around the wrong kind of people. When kids heed our warnings, they usually stay out of harm's way. You're spared from bad friends, from bad habits that have the potential of ruining your life. Your parents say, hey, I don't think you should be hanging around with that person. And if you listen to your parents, you'll probably avoid, right? What does it say? He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. You have a choice. You can be a wise person or you can run with the foolish people and suffer harm. I think the reality here, and this is a profound thought here, that the entire course of our life hinges on whether or not we honor and obey our parents. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Listen, how well you obey and honor your parents determines to a large degree how well and how long you live. Now, I'm not the perfect child. I, as I mentioned, got spanked often as a child because I needed to be spanked. My mom said that if I was the first child, she would have never had another one. So I was not the perfect child. However, by the grace of God, when I hit my teen years and got saved, my life radically changed. And I never rebelled against my mom and dad. I always tried to honor them. I always tried to respect them. And you know, today I look back and I think, you know, why do I feel like I have such a blessed life? I feel like I'm very blessed. God has blessed my life in many, many ways. And I feel oftentimes I just go back to the fact that, you know, by the grace of God, I really tried to honor my mom and dad and really tried to obey my mom and dad and be a blessing, not a burden to them. And my life has gone relatively well. And I'm almost 50, so I'm getting up there in age, right? Why will things go well for you? I think it's because you will be well-pleasing to the Lord. You are well-pleasing to the Lord. And that brings us back to Colossians. And just turn back to Colossians and we'll wrap this up. Notice the last phrase here. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for why? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases God. It makes God happy. He likes it. He likes it when you obey your parents, when children obey their parents. On the other hand, he doesn't like it when you disobey and dishonor your parents. That displeases the Lord. In fact, it displeases him so much that he considers your disobedience and your disrespect towards your parents as a crime worthy of death. And you know the Old Testament. During Old Testament times, rebellious children who disobeyed, who dishonored their parents were what? They were stoned to death. You can see this in Exodus 21, Leviticus 20. Maybe I'll just read Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. And I read that and I go, wow, are you kidding me? They actually killed kids that were disobedient and disrespectful to their parents? Yes, this was considered a capital offense. And if parents were too lenient and failed to discipline their children and kill their children, God would do it himself. Look at Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. God took them out because Eli wasn't responsible to correct his sons. How about David's son, Absalom? Who rebelled against him. God killed Absalom. I think if we lived back then, there'd be a lot of dead kids laying around. The question is, would you be one of them? Would you be one of them? And you say, well, man, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. I'm glad society has changed, that they're not killing rebellious children anymore. Well, while society's attitude may have changed, God's attitude has not. God's attitude has remained the same. And so remember that the next time you feel like talking back to your parents, or disobeying your parents. Parents, I think this is a good reminder that we need to motivate our children to obey us, not to please us, but to please the Lord. It's not about us. It's about their relationship with the Lord. And so you could ask your kids, hey, you know, did that make God happy or sad? Did that please the Lord or displease the Lord? And I think too often what happens is parents are able to keep their kids under control. They get them to be obedient and respectful while they're at home. But as soon as they go off to college, to university, right, they get away from mom and dad and they just go hog wild and they go off the rails and they walk away from the Lord. Why? Because their obedience was merely external. It wasn't from the heart. And so I think we need to be careful to train our kids to do what's right because it pleases the Lord who and that the kids understand that they're constantly in God's presence. They may not be in our presence, but they're always in God's presence wherever they go. And so it doesn't matter whether mom and dad are standing there. They know that God is there. And so hopefully they'll live their lives to be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus said this, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. When Jesus was baptized, you remember God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. That should be the goal of our children, that they would hear from their Heavenly Father that this is my Son, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased with. Are we supposed to go to 7:30? One more passage. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Again, we're going to bring this back to Jesus. Let's bring this back to Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. This is a familiar story when Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem for the annual Passover. Verse 42 of Luke chapter 2. And when Jesus became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When, excuse me. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, just imagine, this is a mother's worst nightmare. This is a parent's worst nightmare. Losing your kid. Has anybody ever lost their kid? I mean, it's the worst experience ever. I remember when Jacob, our youngest, was very little. We were coming home from the store, and so we pulled into our driveway, and we opened up the car, and we were taking out all the groceries, and we're bringing them into the kitchen, and of course, the kids filed out of the car, and they went and did their thing, and so once we were done, we started looking for the kids, and we found Zach and Hannah, and well, we couldn't find Jacob, and I think he was maybe, years old. And so we couldn't find Jacob. And so we began to walk around the house, Jacob, Jacob, no Jacob. Go outside in the front yard. Jacob, Jacob, no Jacob. Go in the backyard. Jacob, Jacob. We start walking down the street. Jacob, no Jacob. And I started to get a knot in my stomach. You know how that is as parents? You just start to feel sick to your stomach. And you're thinking, what happened? Where did my kid go? And you start, the worst case scenarios come to mind. Did somebody drive by and abduct our kid when we weren't looking? We were in the house putting the groceries away, and we live close to a lake. And across the street, just maybe 50 yards, was a lake. And Jacob loved the lake. He always wanted to go to the lake. And we would always tell him no because we didn't want him to drown. And so we thought, what if he ran to the lake? He finally got his freedom and he ran to the lake. And so we went down to the lake and we're looking. I'm waiting to see my son face down in the water. And so we got the other kids to get on their bikes and say, hey, we got to find Jacob. So they took off on their bikes and the neighbor said, hey, is everything okay? No, we can't find Jacob. Would you help us find Jacob? And so we're all walking around the neighborhood. Jacob, where are you, Jacob? And Kelly's in the bedroom. She's on her knees. She's crying. She's praying, right? And we think we're never going to see our kid ever again. And then all of a sudden, from behind the bushes in the front of our house, hi. There's Jacob. He'd been hiding in the bushes the whole time. He's hearing us yell for his name. He hears us getting the kids to get on their bikes. His brother's like, get on their bike. He's watching all this go down behind these bushes. And he finally decided, well, I think it's time for me to pop my head up and let everybody know I'm still alive. Well, you say, what happened there? I'm like, Jacob, what happened? And we found out what happened is he had gone to the bathroom in his pants. And we had been teaching him how to go to the bathroom in the potty. And he knew better. He knew how to go to the bathroom. He just didn't want to go to the bathroom. He was a busy boy and just he never wanted to come in from outside. He was too busy. And so he would just go to the bathroom in his pants, right? So he knew better. And we had told him, now, Jacob, listen, if you go to the potty in your pants again, you're going to get spanked. Because you know better. And so he went to the bathroom in his pants, and he was scared. He didn't want to get spanked, so he hid in the bushes. And so we had a whole other issue on our hands now. We're like this, okay, forget about going potty in your pants. This is the new rule, okay? Whenever we call your name, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, please answer. You scared mommy, daddy. We were beside ourselves. And that was Mary and Joseph. Frantic. They've gone a day's journey, and they can't find their son. And so they get rushing back to Jerusalem, and here's typical mother, right? In verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. We were a wreck. We were a nervous wreck. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? And this is a kid. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down. This is the verse 51. Don't miss this. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Listen, if there was ever anyone who could have felt justified in disobeying his parents simply because they just didn't understand. They didn't understand. It would have been Jesus. I mean, he had a valid excuse for blowing off his parents. They didn't get it. Here's the perfect teenager struggling to get along with imperfect parents. Literally, the perfect teenager. Struggling to get along with imperfect parents. He's the only kid in the history of the world that could say to his parents, listen, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. He's the only kid that could say that. But in spite of all that, I love this. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. Jesus, who had all the authority in the universe, willingly and humbly submitted himself to the authority of his parents and did what they told him to do. Children, there's your example. Parents, this is the example that we need to share with our children. That children are never more like Jesus than when they're obeying and honoring their parents. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, your word that is so clear and so simple to understand and yet challenging, difficult to apply. And Lord, I pray as parents that we would do a good job of teaching our children to obey and honor us knowing that ultimately we're teaching them to obey and honor you. And that we wouldn't make it about us and our kids, but we would make it about our kids and you. And Lord, that we would ultimately put forth Jesus as their example, that we would show them Christ and they would see his sweet submission to his parents, even when he didn't need to, and yet he chose to be an example, a model for us. I pray for our children that you would grant them grace, Lord, to obey us and to honor us, even though we know it goes against their nature, that it might go well with them and they would live long on the earth. Lord, your word says that there's no greater joy than for parents to know that their children are walking in the truth. I pray that you would be gracious and that we would know that joy. For your joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.